Genesis 32, verse number 13. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats, and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And God will add his blessing to the reading of this, his precious word. Genesis 32, and my text is found in the latter part of verse 20. It's found in these words in that verse, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. Have you ever been in the situation where you have to keep an appointment and meet someone and you are dreadfully afraid, or you were dreadfully afraid of keeping that appointment? Your hands were sweaty, your heart was beating, you were filled with turmoil and consternation deep down within. You didn't know how you're going to go through with it. You did not know how you're going to confront the situation or keep that appointment that had been set, and it could of course be of many kinds or many natures, but most of you will be able to think of such a situation, and it certainly caused you great concern as you drew near to the appointed moment. That's the kind of situation in which this man Jacob was found. As we look at this passage and read not only the text that I bring before you tonight, but the whole context, the whole story. And this of course is an historic record of something, an event that took place long ago in Jacob's experience. Jacob, therefore, was a troubled man. He was troubled at the thought and at the prospect of a certain meeting with his brother Esau. And that meeting, of course, actually took place not long after these words were spoken. But at this stage, Jacob was very, very fearful at the thought of the meeting and at the thought of the outcome. And therefore he sought to ease his distress and his concern by going over in his mind how he was going to handle the situation. And there again we can relate to that. When I speak about facing a situation or a meeting or whatever it might be and you're all worried about it, isn't it true that you plan and you arrange and you in your own mind go over the details that you imagine might take place or the different ways in which you could approach the situation, and you seek to deal with it in your mind first of all and therefore be ready for what's about to happen. And that's exactly what's going on here when you read of what Jacob does and what he thought about as the hour approached. He is going over in his mind how he will be able to deal with this matter. Now his fear over this impending meeting with Esau, his brother, stemmed from circumstances that actually had taken place 20 years before. And therefore, for 20 years, Jacob must have thought this day could suddenly or finally come. This appointment could be kept someday when I will have to meet with Esau. And he'd been saying down through those years, what am I going to do? You see, 20 years before, Jacob had acted very deceitfully. He had taken the blessing from Isaac, his father, that was supposed to go to Esau. And the result was, of course, that Esau was filled with anger. And furthermore, he was filled with bitter plans for revenge. The only recourse, therefore, that Jacob had at that time was to go into exile, essentially, and run away from the danger in which he had placed himself because of his lies and his deceitful behavior. But when the time arrived for Jacob to return to Canaan at the direction of the Lord, we find that he came back a different man. He was different in various ways. He was different physically and materially in that he had accumulated a large, large household. And he had gathered together extensive property in the form of flocks and herds and all that went along with that, all the servants whom he needed to take care of those animals. But more importantly, he was a different man spiritually. When the biographical details of the time around his flight, all those 20 years before are read, you will discover at that point that this man had absolutely no thought of God, no desire for God. He's running away, you see. He's running from what he has done. He's running from his sin. He's running from an angry brother. He's running from a disturbed household. And he wants to get away as far as he can. And so he has no thought of God at the initial stage of his flight all those 20 years before. But early on in his flight, God met with Jacob at that place called Bethel. And we read all about this in chapter 28 of Genesis. And there a genuine awakening took place in Jacob's soul. And actually on that occasion, while he went on into the land of Padan Aram and eventually married and had his sons and so forth, at that very time, on that night at Bethel, he spoke of going home. He actually spoke of returning to his father's house. And he avowed that there he would serve the Lord. And now you see the time has come when he returns to his father's house, because old Isaac is still alive. An old, old man at this point. Jacob himself at this stage is 100. And his father is 160. And so he comes home. And he knew that he had to face his brother Esau and be reconciled to him if at all possible. And as the time for coming home arrives and the meeting with Esau approaches, Jacob endeavored to arrange matters so that there was the hope in his heart the bitter situation that he had visualized would not actually happen but would be reversed. And at the center of his plans, there was the preparation of what he refers to in these words, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me. And so Jacob has made plans and arrangements, and he trusts that he'll be able to appease Esau and all will be well. Now that attempt that is really concentrated in these words, that attempt to solve the matter and resolve the issues and meet with Esau in a friendly manner, is a very clear reminder to us all this evening of the urgent need that is weightily upon the unsaved to make diligent preparation for another kind of meeting. A meeting that is just as real and is drawing nearer and nearer by the day. A meeting that should fill your heart, unsaved one, with the greatest fear and the greatest trepidation. A meeting with God. A meeting at the judgment throne. A meeting with the Lord as you leave the scene of time and you go out into eternity and you have to face the Lord And then the final great meeting with God at the judgment day itself, when you will stand before God and you'll give a full account of your life and your sin and all that is belonging to you as a sinner before God. You see, swiftly that meeting is drawing near. And you have to meet a God whom you've offended, against whom you've sinned, whom you provoked, and whose anger you have aroused. And therefore you need to consider very, very solemnly that you have a rendezvous with someone who rightfully is able to take vengeance on your soul. But in the face of such a meeting, with the awareness of such a meeting coming, because it certainly is coming for all who are without Christ, you would do well to prepare yourself and become ready to meet the Lord by seeking Him and by coming to Him as He sets before you in His own precious Word. Face your responsibility tonight. Face your accountability this evening, and thereby become ready to meet the Lord concerning the most pressing issue that any man could ever face in his existence. What a day, what a moment, what a solemn thing to think of meeting God someday. And you will. And I tell you, my friend, if you really knew the solemnity and the enormity of such an event, your heart would begin to tremble. And you begin to feel coursing through your very physical frame nervousness and fear at the thought of meeting the Lord. I said this morning, and I don't want to talk about myself tonight, but just it helps to bring this home, I trust. I said this morning that being converted 45 years ago as a teenager, I don't remember a lot about the details. But I remember sitting in that gospel meeting under dreadful conviction and great fear of one day having to meet the Lord and stand to give an account. But the vital question is, how can we meet the Lord? And God in His mercy has, of course, revealed in the Bible throughout how we can be ready to meet the Lord. That's a vital issue, isn't it? How wonderful it is that the Lord has made this known. And these words, sitting in this context of Jacob thinking about his meeting with Esau and preparing for it and saying what he was going to say to Esau or what he was going to have said to Esau on his behalf, here we have a tremendous picture of what it is to get ready to meet the Lord. And be ready for death, and ready for eternity, and ready for judgment day. And that's why I bring your mind to this particular part of verse 20. I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. In Jacob's words, in this text, there are certain details that reveal to you this evening what is involved in being ready to meet the Lord and being fit to meet the Lord. Now listen, folks, and listen especially those who are not saved. I couldn't make it any more simple than that. What's involved in being ready to meet the Lord? What does that entail? You need to see and feel tonight, I trust you do, unsaved one, that you're not ready. Far from it. That you're not ready to die, and you're not ready for eternity, and you're not ready to stand before God as you must do. Oh, may you see and feel and understand that this evening to the very depth of your soul, and may you say, preacher, tell me as clearly and plainly as you possibly can how I can be ready to meet my God. Well, let's look at these words and we'll sum them up in three very simple ways. The first of all is, well, the word used here. First of all, there is appeasement. Because Jacob says, I will appease him. His plan to secure Esau's favor involved this issue of appeasing Esau, which simply means to satisfy Esau, or placate his anger, or cause his wrath to be turned aside, and thereby have Esau accept Jacob. And therefore he uses a term, this word appease, that is in many, many ways a most wonderful word, and of course a very biblical word, because this word appease, as we're going to see tonight, is a word that is found throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and it has this sense attached to it and embedded within it of the sinner coming before God in such a way that God is appeased. Appeased. Satisfied that he is able to save you and forgive your sins and be just in doing that. Now let's think with this for a moment or two, this matter of appeasement, the appeasement of Almighty God. As I say, that line of thought is found throughout the Word of God. We think of what the Apostle Paul says when he uses a certain word in Romans chapter 3, verse number 25, where he refers to what's called the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation, it may be a new word to you, but it is a biblical word and it's a grand word because it means the very same thing. It means to satisfy. It means to appease. The propitiation for our sins. And you see, this is the very heart of the gospel. How can God forgive you for all your sins if, first of all, he is not appeased? Satisfied somehow or other so that he's able to forgive your sins and not compromise his own nature, his own name, his own holiness, his own justice. And I say that because this is vitally important to get a hold of. I want to make it clear to you, dear sinner, the Lord does not forgive any man's sins simply by saying, I'm going to forgive you. That's not the way it is. Now we say to one another when we've got into trouble with each other, people, and we say, well, I forgive you. I'll forget about it and I'll put it behind me. And that's all there is to it. But you see, that's not the way it is in the forgiveness of sins by God. Something else has to happen first. Before God can forgive you or me, there has to be a satisfying of every ounce of his just and holy nature and demand and all the claims of his law. That has all got to be satisfied first. And that's what's in view in this word appease. And in this very thought that I've mentioned of God being propitiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that's what Romans 3:25 says. God set forth Christ, and in Jesus Christ's blood there's a satisfaction of divine justice and divine wrath. Notice here that Jacob had the right perspective or view. He said, I will appease him. That's Esau. He's the one who's been offended. He's the one who has been wronged. And Jacob knew, I've got to appease my brother because I have offended him and insulted him and I've robbed him and I've done wrong to my brother. And therefore he sees right away, I've got to appease my brother. I will appease him. And in that little thought, my friend, there is the very clear gospel truth that the one who has been offended is the one who must be appeased. As far as being saved is concerned, the guilty offender must find a way by which the God of heaven is satisfied and he is appeased. And that is the very first objective that the sinner must see to. How can I find a way or a message or a means by which I know beyond all doubt that the God whom I've offended by my sin is now satisfied and will forgive me completely and absolutely? And we think again of the New Testament where you watch a man going into the temple of God one day. He is a man deep down in sin. He has wronged people. But above all, he has wronged God. He is the publican, as he's called there in Luke 18. A tax collector is what the word means. He's a thief. He is a dishonest man, as they all were in those Bible times when Jews themselves, men of Israel, became the employees of the Roman government and gathered the taxes from their own people. And in doing so, they robbed them and they deprived them of much that they could have used for their own well-being. And that's the kind of man he is. And he's burdened down as he goes into the temple. And he's completely broken over his sin. And we're told in Luke 18 that he stands away in a corner. Stands afar off. And his eyes are downcast. And he actually beats upon his breast. And his words go up to heaven, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That word merciful, men and women, is exactly the same word, only in a different language, as the word appease that we have right here. So what he was saying was, God be appeased toward me, the sinner. He realized he was in trouble with God. He realized he had sinned against God. He realized that his sins were not merely against his fellow Jews and the citizens of Israel, but his sins were against the God of heaven, a thief and a dishonest man, and all that went with that. And therefore, he knew there was no hope for him unless God was appeased in terms of the awful sin that he had done. That was his prayer. God be satisfied toward me, the sinner. Be appeased toward me. Let there be something that will bring about a satisfying of thy justice that I might be forgiven. You know, men and women, when you think about that publican going into the temple, and his whole objective is to appease the Lord, satisfy the Lord, you begin to understand that that's where the gospel begins. The gospel message is not the message that the Lord simply delivers people from the misery of their lives. That's so often how it's preached today. That the Lord will make you happy. That the Lord will bring into your life a kind of satisfaction and fulfillment. And all these terms are used. And I know to some degree there's truth in all that. But that is not the first objective of the gospel. The first objective of the gospel is not to make you happy. The first objective of the gospel is to provide a way by which your sins can be forgiven by a holy God, and He remain a holy God. That's the vital thing. Because, my dear friend, just like that publican in the temple in Jerusalem, you sinned against a holy God. Your sin is a violation of His law. And His will. And His glorious holiness. And therefore, there's the issue that's got to be settled. Now, how does it happen? Well, look again here at what Jacob said. He says, I will appease him. He's got it right. I've got to satisfy Esau. But he says something else. I will appease him with the present. The gift. And in the story that we read, you can see what he has done. He's got all these animals and they're all going ahead of him, different droves of them. And he's sending them ahead as a kind of a present to Esau to satisfy his wrath and to try to make amends for what he has done. And while that was all on the material, physical level, yet I want you to think about what he says. I will appease him with the present. And here's a wonderful thing. The word for present in this verse is the word that is translated offering over and over again in the Old Testament with regard to the offerings that were made to God, the sacrifices, in other words, that were made unto God. It's the very same word. The first time you find the Hebrew word that's translated present in this verse in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 4. And there you read of two brothers. Two other brothers, they're twins. There's Cain and there's Abel. And we're told in Genesis 4 that they both brought their offerings unto the Lord. And the word for offering there is exactly the same word as present in this particular text. And so we notice there how
Cain and Abel come before God in Genesis 4 and they bring their offerings. But there was a vast difference in their offerings. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the product of his own labor and his own works. And God rejected his offering. And Cain was therefore rejected. Do you see that? Cain's a religious man. Oh yes, he is religious. He comes to worship God. He brings an offering. But the point is, he brought the wrong offering. He brought the fruit of the ground. And there's his brother Abel, the younger of the two. And he brings an offering. And God is pleased with Abel's offering. Because Abel's offering is the gospel way. Abel's offering is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel's offering is a pointer to Calvary. Abel's offering is a sacrifice that involves the death of a substitute and the shedding of its blood. And as he brings that sacrifice before God, God is well pleased. And in Hebrews 11 verse 4, the Apostle Paul comments on Abel's offering and tells us that God declared Abel to be righteous and was pleased with the sacrifice because Abel brought a sacrifice that points us to the cross. And so, in Genesis 4, we've got a lot of light thrown on this word that means present or offering. And we've got a lot of light thrown on the whole issue of what it is that appeases and satisfies God. Ah, my friend, I've touched on it already. It is the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will God be pleased with you? But that's what the issue is all about. Pleased with you in the sense that He will forgive your sins unreservedly without any hesitation. How can that happen? When He is appeased by a certain sacrifice. And that sacrifice is the death and the blood shedding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ has appeased the wrath of God by satisfying the holiness of God, by dealing with sin in His death. Now listen, folks, and especially you who are not saved, think for a moment about your own sins. Think of the enormity of those sins. Think of the number of those sins. Think of what sin is in essence. It's a violation of God's law. It's an insult to His face. And this is how you've been living through your lifetime, a sinner before God, sinning day after day and moment by moment even, and offending the God of heaven. And therefore, it is a great issue. How can all that be forgiven, and yet God not compromise His own name? And here's the answer. There is a substitute. There is a sacrifice made by that substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the place called Calvary. And as He died there, He uttered those great words, "It is finished." And then He gave up the ghost. The work was done. Redemption had been accomplished. The blood had been shed. God was appeased, propitiated, satisfied. His justice upheld. Therefore His wrath turned aside. That's what happened at the cross. And that's the basis for the forgiveness of the ungodly. On that foundation, He is able to forgive you for a whole lifetime of sinning. And let me tell you, my friend, for the very worst of sins. Because let me tell you, the Bible makes it clear that there are degrees of sin. And as the old catechism says, some sins are more heinous than others. You see, you might shudder tonight. You might be deeply embarrassed. Obviously you would be. If people in this congregation got to know about your sins. In fact, all of us would, wouldn't we? Would you as a Christian,
like people to know the kinds of things you did before the Lord saved you? Would you like it all laid out in public view? Oh, no, you would not. You would shudder to think of such a thing happening. But for the unsaved here, this is going to happen. Not here, I mean. But on the coming day, your sin will be laid out. Every one of them. And the whole amount of it. It will all be brought up. Because it's all recorded. And it's against your name. And it's on your account. And therefore the day is coming when your sin's going to have to be faced. And faced at the public judgment. The great white throne. Oh, the dreadfulness and the awfulness of thinking right now. Of standing before God and your sin being named. That day is coming. Unless God is appeased. But this is what the gospel is all about. There is appeasement of the wrath of God through the death of Christ. The word appease also means to cover. It's the same word that's translated atonement in the Old Testament. And you see the progression here. Jacob realized, I've got to appease him, the one I've offended. I'm going to send an offering ahead of me. And in that way, my offense will be covered over. In that way, Esau will no longer look at me with his anger. He will then turn aside his wrath from me. That was Jacob's hope here. And that's why I say these are wonderful gospel terms. Because this is exactly what happens when the Lord died. This is what took place at Calvary. God was appeased and man's sin was covered. Covered so that it's never seen again. For all those who come to Christ. Covered with the merit of the Lord Jesus. God's wrath pacified. The blood over the soul. All the merit of the Lamb given to you so that you stand just before God, accepted before God. And concerning that, we'll see more in a little while. But here is the whole way of salvation. It is God being appeased and satisfied so that there is a way of forgiving the sinner freely and unreservedly and your sin no longer on your account. That's what's in view in this word, appease. The second word I use to sum up what Jacob says here is the word approach. For he goes on to say this, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. And so he's talking now in those words about actually going to Esau. You see, he sends the offering before him, in front of him, so that Esau will see the offering, and then Jacob's going to come behind. And what a marvelous gospel imagery there is there. How can I approach God? I approach God by sending Christ ahead of me, as it were. And I come behind, covered by Christ's blood, Christ's righteousness. And then I will see God's face. Then I'll be able to approach Him and approach Him without fear, without any thought of judgment. You see, sinner, that's the gospel. Christ's work is so satisfying to a holy God that it brings about the situation where you will be able to come to God and approach Him and have no fear at all of being cast away, because He's entirely and fully satisfied toward you. But notice what He says, I will see His face. When was the last time Jacob saw Esau's face? 20 years before. It was not a friendly face. I've already pointed to that. It was a very angry face. And here's the interesting thing. The word that's translated face in this verse is sometimes translated anger in other verses. And so, when you think about it that way, a man's anger is displayed upon his face. And whenever Jacob had last seen Esau's face, all the anger of that brother's heart and soul was displayed upon his face. But now he thinks of seeing that face again. And what he's really saying is, this time the anger will not be there because I will send my sacrifice ahead of me and his face will no longer be filled with wrath. And of course that's exactly what happened. When you read on into the following chapters, Jacob came to Esau, and Esau's face was pleasant and friendly, and he was reconciled to Esau, and his face no longer burned with anger. And we're seeing something here that's remarkable. Let me tell you, dear sinner friend, there is the face of Almighty God against you tonight, burning against your sin, filled with anger and wrath against your soul. The Bible speaks very clearly of God's face being set against sinners. And it means God's anger been set against you. Psalm 34, for example. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And you can read it this way. The anger of the Lord is against them that do evil. Because it's the same word. And so think about it tonight. God's face is against you because he's angry with you. But when Christ comes into the picture, the anger of God is removed. And you can approach God without any hesitation and without any fear because his face is no longer filled with his wrath because your sin has been blotted out. Over in Psalm 51, David says this. Listen, please, to the words that I want to bring to you right now. He says this in Psalm 51 and verse number 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my transgressions. And it could be read this way. Hide thy anger from my sins and blot out my transgressions. And oh, the wonder of it all, where Jacob says here, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and after it I will see his face. And listen, sinner, those words are fulfilled for those who trust Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord on the ground of the work of Jesus Christ, and then the day is coming when you will see the face of the Lord. Because the book of Revelation says, they shall see his face, entering into heaven, going home, seeing the face of the Lord Jesus. That beautiful face that was marred and scarred on behalf of men. That face of glory and splendor. And yet sinners seeing that face without fear. What a contrast between those words, they shall see his face. And what you have in Revelation chapter 6, the closing words of that chapter, where the great day of judgment is arriving, and men who are unconverted know it has now come. The day that they joked about, there's no judgment. It's now arriving, we are told in Revelation chapter 6. And their cry goes up, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And yet on the other hand, as I've just quoted in Revelation 21:22, they shall see his face. What makes the difference? Why is it in Revelation 6, men are going to cry, we're told, to be hidden from the face of the Lord? And yet farther on we're told of people who will see the face of the Lord and they'll rejoice before that face. What makes the difference? The cross makes the difference. The gospel makes the difference. The work of the one who is the Lamb makes the difference. He has dealt with sin. He has satisfied God. And therefore, those who are His will see His face someday and never ever be cast away from His presence. There's the approach of which Jacob speaks, and it tells us much about gospel things. Approaching God, coming into His presence. If you came to Jesus Christ tonight and were saved, then you could come to the Lord, be His child, pray, walk with Him, fellowship with Him, and leave this world without one trace of fear of ever standing before Him, and go home to heaven to see His blessed face. But if you continue in your sin, my friend, you will die in fear. You will die under the awful and real premonition of impending wrath and everlasting judgment. And you will shudder at the thought of seeing His face. Then he says in the closing part of this text, peradventure, He will accept of me. It's very clear, isn't it? There's appeasement. There's approach. And there's acceptance. That's the gospel way. That's how men are saved. First of all, God is appeased. Then the sinner may approach Him without any fear of being cast away in life or in death. Or an eternity, because that individual who comes to God on His terms will be accepted. In the Beloved, the old hymn says, accepted am I. In Christ. Ah, man, woman, tonight, think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ has done such a work on behalf of sinners that when sinners trust Him, all the merit of that work becomes theirs. All the value of the atonement becomes theirs. All the righteousness of Christ becomes theirs. And they're accepted with God through Jesus Christ. The one who's resting in Christ at this moment is accepted by God as if he were already in heaven. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And yet that's true. The person who's saved, the person who comes to Christ and rests in the Lord Jesus is as accepted by God as he will be when he stands before that throne. He will be no more accepted then than he is now. Because of all of the merit of Christ. Justified freely. Presently declared righteous by God. When you trust the Savior. Isn't that a glorious fact? True as you are sitting in that seat, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins will be immediately forgiven. The power of guilt will be broken. Your condemnation will be lifted. The Holy Spirit will enter your heart. You'll be born of God. You'll pass from death unto life. The past will be gone. Your guilt will be taken away. The power of sin in your heart will be broken. And you will be able to approach God as we're seeing and know you're accepted by Him on a perfect standing as if you were already in heaven. There's no one else can do that but the Lord Jesus. And sinner, you need Him. You must seek Him. You must turn from your sin. And you must embrace the Christ of God. And in Him you will have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Peace with God. Cleansing. Eternal pardon. Think of where sin is taking you. Think of where sin's going to land you. Because if you have not Christ, you will perish forever. You'll perish in the depths of God's hell. Therefore, tonight, seek the Savior. Seek Him with all your heart. Let us bow in prayer. Let's bow together before God, before that holy throne. Let's remain quiet and still and reverent in these closing moments. And it's very important that Christians give the lead in that. That the Lord's people just bow and pray that God will deal with souls. Because there are here those who need the Savior. And it would be my delight, my friend, my unsaved one in this gathering tonight, to sit down with you when this meeting is over, as it will be in a moment or two, and open up God's Word and lead you to the Savior. And I urge you to take that step. Do not just leave and go away. Do not let the devil deceive you into thinking that this is not for now. You need to be saved now, and you can be saved now. The sin question dealt with. Forgiveness obtained. The Lord will do that for you if you seek Him. And I would love to help you. Help you in these matters. So come to Christ tonight. There's a minister's room where you and I can meet in privacy and talk over these issues. Or you can meet with Christ. You come down to the door to shake hands. Let me know. Have a word with me there. Take that step. Lord, give grace. May sinners realize their great need. Bring it home to them. And bring them to the Savior. And give grace to turn to Christ. Even this Sabbath night. And we'll give Thee the praise and all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And for His everlasting praise. Amen.